I've only been to America once in my life, and I would love to go back. 4 years ago, I spent 3 weeks out in California. The temperature was 85 to 90 degrees throughout the 3 weeks in May. What's not to like? It was lovely. If I could sum up America and my experience of America 4 years ago, it would be in these three words: unity in diversity. It is the United States of America. One flag, one nation. Unity. But it's unity in diversity. And what struck me so much preaching in a church for 3 weeks in Sacramento was the diversity within the church. There were African Americans, there were Hispanic Americans, a lot of Russian Americans, German Americans, Swedish Americans, all in the church and in that community. And with that very broad spectrum of race, there is a lot of tension. Trump's America is a divided nation. Think about the Church of Jesus. The Church of Jesus Christ is a very diverse family of people from many different cultures, many different backgrounds, many different perspectives. They all pledge their allegiance to the cross of Jesus Christ. We are one. We are one in Christ. We're one in the gospel. But there is great diversity. There are tensions that arise in one church, in one church family. There are tensions that arise in a group of churches. Last year, for 3 months in Antrim, we participated in the Festival of Hope. Just five of the many churches in the town came together. We were one of them. And we worked together for 3 months in evangelism in the town. It was a tremendous thing to do. Most of the churches in the town didn't want to be part of it, but the five, and we were part of that, we wanted to do this together. And it was a great blessing to us. But it wasn't easy, because the five churches were so different from each other. All evangelical churches, but so very different. There are tensions in one church family. There are tensions in a group of churches. And there are many tensions in the worldwide church of Jesus Christ, of which we are a part. This is where Psalm 133 comes in and has great relevance in this whole area of unity in diversity. It's a very short psalm, just three verses. But in these three verses, we learn three great lessons. Number one, unity is well-pleasing. It's well-pleasing to God. It's well-pleasing to us. Secondly, unity is sweet-smelling. It's beautiful. And thirdly, unity is life-giving. Because in the place of unity, there, in that place, there, God commands the blessing. Let's take the first point. Unity is well-pleasing. First one, how good and how pleasant it is when brothers live together in unity. The word brothers there, some of the older versions have the word brethren, and we sang that word in that hymn there. The word brothers refers to all of the members of God's covenant community in the Old Testament when this psalm is written. It's all the brothers. It's all the brothers and sisters. It's all the families. It's all of the clans. It's all of the tribes. It's all of the people. It's not a reference to one wee family or to one tribe, like the tribe of Levi or the tribe of Benjamin. It's all of God's people in the old covenant. How good, how pleasant when they all live together in unity. Look at the two words that he uses, good and pleasant. The word for good, it means morally good, ethically good, spiritually good. When they live together, when they all live together in unity, it is so good. It's so good. When they don't live together in unity, it's so bad. It's so good. But not just good, pleasant. The word is, it's emotionally lovely. It's just so lovely. So pleasing. When I was a wee fella, I discovered at home that some things are good, but they're not pleasant. My mother went through a phase a long time ago of giving us each night with our dinner a spoonful of malt. And it was absolutely disgusting. You had to hold your nose and get it down you because you had no option. You had no choice back then. And we hated it. And then she moved from the malt period to the cod liver oil period. And it may well have been even worse. It was disgusting. But she kept telling us, get it down you. It's good for you. Some things in life are pleasant, but they're not good. There is a bakery in Antrim Town called Nelson's. I nearly forgot that after my kids' talk. Nelson's Home Bakery, and that's great. And they do something there that I've never seen anywhere else. They bake a bun called a cronut. It's a croissant cross donut. As filled with cream, and it is the sweetest thing you have ever tasted. You could probably never really finish. Well, maybe some of you could. You could never really finish a cronut. It's so sweet. And as you're eating it, you can actually feel your arteries hardening. It is so pleasant. But it's not good. It's not good for you. Here is something that is both good, always so good, and it's so pleasant and pleasing. There is nothing quite like it when all of the brothers and the sisters, all of them, live together in harmony and in unity. It's so good and it's so pleasant that it ought to be our goal, the aim of our lives, to live with each other in unity. It's so special. John Calvin believed that this psalm was written by David at a very special time in his life and in his kingship. Calvin refers us back to 2 Samuel chapter 5 and the opening verses of that chapter, and I'll just read it for you, just a few verses. All the tribes of Israel, do you notice? All the brothers and sisters, all the tribes of Israel came to David at Hebron and said, "We are your own flesh and blood. In the past, while Saul was king over us, you were the one who led Israel on their military campaigns. And the Lord said to you, 'You will shepherd my people Israel and you will become their ruler.' When all the elders of Israel," notice again, it's all inclusive, "all the elders of Israel had come to King David at Hebron, the king made a compact with them at Hebron before the Lord, and they anointed David king over Israel. David was 30 years old when he became king, and he reigned 40 years. In Hebron, he reigned over Judah 7 years and 6 months, and in Jerusalem, he reigned over all Israel and Judah 33 years. All of God's people at that time, at that specific time, says Calvin, living in unity under the kingship of David. And well might he then write, how good, it's so good, it's so pleasant. This is it. Unity is well-pleasing. Secondly, unity is sweet-smelling. So here we have the first of two illustrations that help us understand how good and how pleasant unity is. Let's read verse 2 again. It is like, unity is like precious oil poured on the head, running down on the beard, running down on Aaron's beard, down upon the collar of his robes. Now, can you picture that scene in your mind? Aaron the high priest, his head, his long beard, his priestly garments, saturated with this anointing oil. It's dripping down from head to toe and onto the ground. And David says, that is the first of my two illustrations to show you how good and pleasant unity really is. It's quite an unusual picture, isn't it? My study Bible is very helpful here. There's a lovely comment at the bottom of my page, and it says this: the oil of Aaron's anointing saturated all the hair of his beard and ran down on his priestly robes, signifying his total consecration to holy service. Similarly, communal harmony sanctifies God's people. That is a very striking comment. Very helpful and really challenging. We read about Aaron being consecrated with this oil in Leviticus chapter 8 and verse 12. And in Leviticus chapter 8, there's this lovely interaction between Aaron the high priest, this anointing oil, and blood sacrifice on the altar. It's all one package. It all is mingled together. And it reminds us that our unity today, as New Testament believers, New Testament Christians, is based on the sacrifice of Jesus and on the sealing or the anointing of the Holy Spirit in our lives. This is why Paul said to the Ephesian Christians, keep the unity of the Spirit, capital S, Holy Spirit, keep the unity of the Spirit in the bond of peace. We are one in Christ. We are one because of the cross. We are one because the Holy Spirit has baptized us, sealed us, infills us. We're one. We don't create that unity. That unity has already been created by God. Our responsibility, says Paul, is not to create it, but to keep it. It's already ours. There's a sense in which Christians don't need to pray for unity because we're already united in Christ. But there's a sense in which we have to pray for it because we need to keep it. It's very easily lost. Keep the unity. Maintain the unity that's already yours in Christ, that's already yours in the Holy Spirit. Keep it. Maintain it. This oil that was used to anoint Aaron, we read about the oil recipe in Exodus 30. This oil was made up of olive oil, liquid myrrh, cinnamon, and cassia. And when you put all four of those ingredients together, you were left with this beautiful, beautiful smell. Aaron has it all over his head, down his long beard. It's dripping on his clothes and it's falling down to his feet and onto the ground. The smell was overwhelming. And it was beautiful. Ephesians 4:30. Do not grieve the Holy Spirit, with whom you were sealed for the day of redemption. Get rid of all bitterness, rage, anger, brawling, slander, along with every form of malice. There are some things that stink in the Church of Jesus Christ. They produce a horrible, horrible smell. Bitterness. Malice. Rage. Slander. Brawling, fighting. This stinks to the highest heavens. People on the outside look in and think, oh dear, what a nasty smell. Such living grieves the Holy Spirit, says Paul. I want you to imagine receiving two invitations to dinner on the same night. One family has invited you, but you've been before. And you'll never forget that night you were with them. Because at the dinner table, that family fought and they bickered And they argued, and it was so embarrassing. But there is another family who has invited you on the very same night to go to dinner to their house. And you've been there before. And you'll never forget that night when you were there, because that family was totally different. They were a loving family, a happy family. And that night a few years ago when you were there, a meal with them was an absolute joy. Two atmospheres, one like a really bad smell, the other like a beautiful, sweet aroma. So you get the two invitations to dinner on the same night. Which one do you choose? It's a no-brainer, isn't it? You know which house you'll go to. Unity, harmony is well-pleasing and it is sweet-smelling. And that brings us thirdly and finally to unity is life-giving. The final verse, verse 3, it, that is unity, it is as if the dew of Hermon, Mount Hermon, were falling on Mount Zion. So here's the second illustration from David of what unity is like. Mount Hermon is the highest mountain in Israel. It's up in the north, and on a very clear day, it can be seen from as far as 120 miles away. For 8 months of the year, Mount Hermon is covered in snow. The top is covered, drenched in snow. It also receives 60 or so inches of rainfall each year. Mount Zion in the south is completely different. It's dry. The moisture on top of Hermon, caused by the heavy rainfall and the snow, the moisture runs down Mount Hermon into the streams that flow into the River Jordan, the river that runs from the north to the south of Israel, irrigating the land, giving life to the land. And unity, says David, is like the moisture of the north being experienced in the dryness of the south. Again, it's quite a peculiar image for us. The image of Aaron and the oil down the beard is unusual. This is unusual as well. If we were to try and give an illustration about unity, we probably wouldn't pick these two. But David picks them, and once you start to study them and think about them, they're absolutely brilliant. What's he saying? He's saying that unity, first of all, is refreshing. Discord is so tiresome. It is wearisome. It is discouraging. It is depressing. And it saps the life out of church. Discord is tiresome. Unity is so refreshing. And secondly, unity is fruitful. The moisture of the north flowing down to the south guaranteed the productivity of the crops season after season. Unity is so fruitful spiritually. Division is the absolute opposite. Division is so distracting. Division becomes the focal point. And we lose our way. The devil's classic strategy, his number one strategy, he has many, the many wiles, the many schemes of the devil, but his number one strategy is to divide and conquer. And when we permit him to do that in our lives, in our families, in our marriages, in our churches, he has achieved a great victory. It's our responsibility to keep, to maintain the unity which is already ours in Christ and in the Holy Spirit. Unity and harmony, they're two beautiful words. And as I finish, I think there is a slight difference between unity and harmony. I hear your choir is going to be practicing soon. So let's take an illustration as we finish from a choir. Unity, here's the final page of my notes. And unity is like all of us singing from the same hymn sheet. And that's lovely. And it sounds good. We're all singing the same words and the same tune from the same sheet. And that's unity. When someone breaks away from that, you've got disunity and disharmony. So unity is all of us singing from the same sheet. Harmony is slightly different, and it's even better. Harmony is when we're all singing from the same sheet, but you're singing your part, and someone else is singing their part, and I'm trying to sing my part with great difficulty because I'm not a great singer. And so as we sing from the same sheet, somebody is singing bass, one of the guys. Someone else is singing tenor. One of the ladies is singing alto. And someone's singing soprano. Four-part harmony. Now that is beautiful. That is so good, and that is so pleasant. As I was preparing this during the week, I remembered what two of my heroes in Irish Baptist circles have said in the past to me. Pastor Jim Byers, who was my pastor for 20 years in Bangor, and Pastor Alec Judd, who passed away not so long ago and is greatly missed. I remember speaking to Pastor Byers on one occasion about another church where there were a lot of problems. And I said to him, I think at the heart of it is its relationship problems. And quick as a flash, he said to me, is there another kind of problem? The problems of relationships in church. And then Alec Judd, when reflecting on his very long ministry, he said, reflecting back, the vast majority of the problems that he had encountered in church as a pastor were misunderstandings. Misunderstandings. I think he said that. Turns out he didn't say it at all. I think she thought this. Turns out she didn't think it at all. Misunderstandings between people. Perhaps the commonest cause of trouble in church. So let's ask these very personal questions as we finish. When it comes to unity in the Church of Jesus Christ, am I part of the problem or am I part of the solution to the problem? Am I a peacemaker? Because blessed are the peacemakers. Or am I a troublemaker in the things that I say and in the things that I do and in my relationships in church? Am I creating trouble or creating peace? And do I have a humble spirit or do I have a critical spirit? Is all I can find in others fault? Or can I see something better? Why is this important? Because there, right there, the place of unity, it's there and there alone. The Lord commands the blessing. What blessing? Life. Life in all its fullness. Life as it ought to be. And life that will last forever. And the key to that is our unity. Let's pray together before we sing. Father, thank you so much for this small psalm with such a big message and so relevant to our lives today. How good, how pleasant to you and to us when we live together in unity. Thank you for David's two illustrations, so unusual but so instructive. Give us the grace to keep the unity of the Spirit, because Father, surely it's here. This is the place where you bestow your blessing. And that's what we long for and pray for. So help us individually and collectively in our church and in our churches to be wise in what we say, in what we do, in our relationships, and even when those misunderstandings arise. Give us grace to make the main thing the main thing. We ask it for the glory of Jesus, and we ask it for our blessing in his name. Amen.